So, as you know, I've got this niece, and usually kids show you something about yourselves. And so, most fascinating thing is, as I've spent more and more time with them, I quickly realized that my niece is not actually really like her parents. She's a lot like her Aunt Sarah. In good ways. It's not a bad thing. Just in their mannerisms, and how they talk to me, you know, all of these things. They're just, she does something, and I'm like, that's exactly how your aunt would have done it. Or that's exactly how your aunt would have responded. But there was something that she showed me even about myself. So I have a question. How many, just show of hands real quick. How many people have siblings in here? How many people, siblings? How many are the oldest sibling? How many are the oldest sibling? See, few can relate to this. Do you know how hard it is having to control not only your life, but their lives as well? Do you know what it's like being the oldest? And so anytime I'm playing games with them, she's 8, siblings are 6, 5, and 5. Games are played from the rules and the opinions of one person. We're playing imagination games, okay? I'm chasing them. They all have superpowers, but they're superpowers that are assigned by one person, the oldest sibling. And I realized this even about myself of, yeah, I get that. Now, I can't go into too much detail. They're here this morning, but I learned some of the traits, actually, from a middle child. So growing up, anybody play Euchre? Anybody familiar with that game? So let me just clarify this. So growing up, it was really weird going to college and playing Euchre with a bunch of people because they keep scores with 6s and 4s, but we kept scores with 5s. So we had this middle child at our house, and this middle child would keep score with the 5 of spades and the 5 of diamonds. So one time, I said, okay, not actually just one time. I'm not a one-time person. I do it a lot. And so I would take either the 5 of diamonds or the 5 of spades to keep score. And so this middle child literally just got up and left and was like, I'm not playing. The middle child was not my brother. So I'm not going to say who, because I didn't get permission to share the story. But it's those same type of things now that we're going to be talking about with submission. Now, I'm not saying that, for example, that my niece isn't just, like, she's not, like, a submissive person. This other middle, secret middle child at my house isn't a submissive person. But what we're going to be finding out throughout submission is that there's freedom in submission. See, we've been taught by the world that as we submit to all of these other things, we're losing all of our freedoms and are putting ourselves in the hands of the people that we're submitting to. But in reality, what we're going to be experiencing from in submission is that we're giving up the need to get our own way. We're giving up the need to get our own way. We've been conditioned, we've been trained to make sure that we get what we want. We think we have the best path for ourselves, the best path for everyone else. We just need to get our own way. If we get our own way and remain in control, everything's going to be okay. But what we see from the biblical teaching of submission is that submission is actually how we view other people. And so we're going to be diving into that today. But in this submission, we start to value other people over ourselves. So this freedom in submission is giving up our own way, still playing Euchre even if I don't get the 5 of spades, or my niece allowing our nephews to have a say in what superhero power they want in our games. We start to value other people over ourselves. So when we look at the giving up the need to get our own way, is that we've created this obsession with getting our own way. And it's become one of our greatest bondages. It holds us hostage because we react out of whether we get our way or not. We have all of our different reactions to what happens when we don't get our way. When something goes differently, when someone doesn't answer how we want them to answer, when someone doesn't do something that we want them to do for us, our response shows us how hostage we are held by this obsession with getting our own way. So our response to how we not get our way will show how much it controls us. But then, as we're starting to figure out of getting our own way, we start to distinguish of, okay, is it genuine issues or stubborn self-will? Because there are things in life where we do need to actually get our own way. There are things where we need to actually speak up for ourselves, where we do need to voice our opinion and make sure that we are heard. There are definitely situations where we have to stand up and make sure that we are going to be getting our own way and what we need. So that's where we start to distinguish of, is it a genuine issue or is it just a stubborn self-will? Am I just wanting to be right? Am I just wanting to have my way? Is this just for me? So as we start to give those needs up, we start to see some of the biblical teaching. And so through the Bible, what we see from some of these themes are that the Old Testament has a theme of murder is bad. Would we agree with that? Murder is bad? Are we all on the same page? Okay, thank you. That took a lot. Honey, if I murdered, one of them did it. I don't know which one, but it was one of them here. It was her. No, I'm just kidding. What we see from the New Testament, though, is that Jesus gets the heart that it's not murder that's bad. It's the heart posture behind the murder. So he's not downplaying that murder's bad. But he's saying the anger and the frustration with which it changed your heart on how you viewed that person is what's bad. So Jesus starts to change in the New Testament now that it's not necessarily about the actions towards people, but it's the heart posture behind those actions towards people. Throughout the Bible, there's this teach of this mutual respect, where we see it from the slaves and the masters to the children and their fathers and the husbands and the wives. But also we start to live with this spirit inside of us that considers other people. We talked about just last week about how solitude leads us to this growth of this compassion and this empathy for everyone else. Where then submission now is how we're starting to change our entire mindset on, okay, we don't need to get our way. What's going to be the best thing for other people? So the Bible's teaching us now that, we need to start to change our heart posture towards people. We can't just be getting angry and frustrated with them. We need to be looking inside because, yeah, just because I didn't murder them doesn't mean I didn't sin against them. And that's what Jesus' teaching is getting at. So the New Testament's changing how we're viewing this. We start to then feel free to value other people over ourselves. This was the third one. So we have giving up the need to get our own way, biblical teaching, and free to value other people. What we see from when we feel free to value other people is that their dreams and their goals become important to us. When we're able to release this need of getting our own way and start to value other people, it doesn't matter now anymore if their love is returned or we have to be treated in a certain way and then we'll respond in a certain type of way. If you show me love, I'll show you love. When in reality, what submission is throughout the New Testament is it doesn't matter how you treat me. I have to be trained and conditioned now and disciplined to love everyone. And yeah, it's going to be a challenge. I'm not up here saying that I'm walking around so lovey-dovey, just loving everyone that I encounter in all moments. But it's something now that we're seeing that through this submission, we're going to start to be trained. Of if we make this a discipline in our lives, we're going to start to become the true disciples of Jesus who love everyone no matter how they treat us. We love people unconditionally. And we start to see that with when they experience failure, we start to feel genuine sorrow for them. Or we celebrate in their successes as opposed to being upset that they're experiencing successes in life. So we have given up the need to get our own way, biblical teaching, and feel free to value other people. That is what leads, that's what we'll experience in the freedom and submission. And so I loved how He structured this chapter in a way, and this is again from the book Celebration of Disciplines by Richard Foster. He structured it in this way of talking about all of the freedoms of submission before diving into the biblical discipline of submission, because he talked about how many people have church hurt as a result of misunderstanding submission, of just blindly following all of these pastors and these other leaders, or submission just means do and say whatever you're told without even a thought. And trained to make sure if you're just following people who want to get their own way as opposed to following submissive leaders to God. But we'll be talking about that here in a little bit. So he'd set this up of all of these freedoms that we're going to experience. Because, man, when we look at this of, okay, if you're telling me that submission is going to lead to I don't have a desire to get my own way, I'm going to value other people, and there's a biblical teaching of a heart for other people, yeah, we want that. That's easy to look at. But you see, so when we start to look then, at Matthew 38 and 39, we start to see it says that you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And then in Matthew 5, 43 and 44, he says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We look at these two and we start to think, man, how could I ever become a disciple of Jesus that gets there? How could I ever become someone? If someone does something to me, I want to seek revenge. I want to get back to them. Man, I have to pray for those that I don't like. Those who are cheering for my failures and hating my successes, I have to pray for them now? But what we see from that in the freedom, in the submission, is that this is what's going to lead to disciples who experience this true liberation and this true surrender. To be able to experience true freedom and surrender in life to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, starts with submission and how we surrender to God and start to live lives as his disciples. And this is a discipline that's going to lead to that. Because when we think of submission, we don't think of liberation and surrender. So that's where we have to start to change our mindset of submission isn't this bad thing. Because imagine now if we had this church, these pastors, these elders, these ministry leaders, and the congregation who would have mutual submission to one another, where we would celebrate all of our goals together, where we would lay down all of our personal desires and goals for what would happen on a Sunday morning throughout the week and all these things. And if we just came together and said, we're all going to submit to God, and where he leads us, he leads us. People would start to turn the other cheek. People would start to pray for their enemies. That is a place that people would want to be a part of. That's a place that would bring in people. That's a place that would naturally just further the kingdom. It would take the having to figure out, what do I need to say to people of, well, no, just the culture that we've created of just, man, we want to celebrate everything together. We want to move forward together. And that's when we get to the Bible verse that's going to be the submission. And this is, we've talked about it with the other disciplines, but this is when we read it, it's like, man, how will I ever get to a place like this? And so it's Mark 8, 34. It says, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, in this verse, it ultimately gets to that submission is the self-denial. Self-denial is just a way to come and understand that we don't have to have our way. Our happiness is not dependent upon getting what we want. It's also not a loss of identity and freedom to give way to others. This self-denial, when we're talking from Mark 8:34, if we're going to be denying ourselves, we're going to be giving up our cross, and we're going to be following Jesus, is this drawn-out sentence that, and said in just a lot deeper words to pretty much say, I'm going to follow Jesus at all costs. Following Jesus is my number one priority. And so to do that, I have to give up this desire to get my own way, to have my own way. If my happiness is dependent on getting my own way, I'm not going to be able to follow Jesus, because then I'm placing what I want in my way above what he wants in his way. And so what Mark 8:34 is telling us is that you have to deny all of your desires and say, you know what, God, I want nothing more than to desire you. And so in this loss of identity, he talked about all of the disciples that gave up their jobs and their families and everything. They didn't lose their identity. Paul, when he experienced the bright light, he didn't lose his identity. All of these people found their identity when they denied everything else and followed God with everything. And so then in this self-denial is when we start to have a freedom to give in to other people, to give way to other people. Some words that are going to pop up that could be tied into self-denial is also self-content. So when we look at self-denial versus self-content, is self-content means that we have no worth. That we have no worth, and if we do, we should reject it. So it's not that when we're denying ourselves and following Jesus at everything, we aren't self-content and just being like, I'm worthless. God isn't going to be able to use me for the kingdom. No, we have a worth. Jesus has paid the price to show us how much we're worth, and we get to live in that. That's the self-denial versus self-contempt. Self-denial also teaches us that creation in and of itself is not good. But what we see from self-denial is that the creation is good. In Matthew 22:39 is where Jesus is sharing about, he's sharing about the greatest commandments, and he says that the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So you see, to be able to follow God, we have to have this love for ourselves, because if we don't love ourselves, we're not even going to be able to learn how to love our neighbors. And so in that same way from that, then, if we can't have this self-contempt and still try to follow God. So self-denial is not self-contempt. Self-denial is just denying what we want. Self-contempt is denying yourself and claiming you have no value or spot in creation, but you do. Self-denial versus self-pity. We all know those people who are quick to the self-pity. The woe is me when we don't get our way. We turn into a martyr when we don't get our way. And if that's where we get in terms of this, then we've lost the entire point of the discipline. If we're walking around just talking about all of these things, about, man, my life is just terrible. Man, can you believe this is happening to me? That's not submission. That is not self-denial. That's not the Mark 8:34 of this submission that we're talking about. Self-pity is this thing that I'm going to make sure that I get my way because people are just going to give in to me. And man, if you build a culture around just giving in to people because you're worried about the self-pity party or the frustrations, the angers that come from having your way, that is not a firm foundation that Jesus has ever outlined anywhere that'll be successful in the Bible. The only types of things that are going to stand are the things that God has ordained. You see, actually, I saw a video this week on social media. There was this guy talking about how in Psalms it's outlined that the only buildings that will stand are the ones that have been ordained by God. That if you build something that God has not ordained, it's not going to stand. We've spent our entire lives trying to build all of these things that God has not ordained and called us to and wondering why we're walking around in frustration. Because we haven't denied our own self-desires to say, God, what do you want in my life? What are you calling me to do? And then we will start to see the fruit in it. We've turned to self-pity and self-contempt because we're not getting our way. But it isn't about our way. Our walk with Jesus has never been about getting our way. It's about what does he want and what's his way and what's my role in it. And then he has this line in there that self-fulfillment is found through self-denial. Self-fulfillment is found through self-denial. Then there was also this quote in there. It says, to have no opinion of ourselves and to think always well and highly of others is great wisdom and perfection. Submission gets us to that, where we have no opinion of ourselves and we always think well and highly of others. And that's when we get to experience great wisdom and perfection. Usually throughout the week, For sermon prep is, yeah, I've got my structured time at home, but with having to give a sermon every week, I'll be driving around and all of a sudden, just one of my things with God is I just start preaching to myself, to Sarah, unfortunately, at times at home. I'll just be walking around, I'll just start preaching. And it's just whatever's coming up this week. And so here is what God had been putting on my heart and mind for the last couple of days. So there's no slides for it because I've been working on it. But so for me, I think this is what's going to be the most important takeaway, that if you aren't going to take anything away from this, this is what you want, because this is what the Spirit is telling you this morning, that we are all leaders. We're all leaders. At work, we have people under us. If we don't, at home, we have people under us. School, wherever it is, we have people who look up to us. We have people that we are leading in all different sorts of fashions. Leaders are the ones who get stuck in their ways. Leaders are the ones who make sure that people are doing what they're told to do. Leaders are the ones that make sure that they're doing what they say and tell them to do. Leaders are the ones who get upset when people aren't following what they told them to do. Leaders then in return start to blame the people under them as opposed to looking in at themselves. They start to wonder, why is this not working? Why are they not listening and learning without ever taking a single inward look at maybe I need to change how I'm communicating? Maybe I need to change my teaching style. Maybe I need to do it in a different way because that's not how they learn. We don't ever look at how someone learns. We just are going to stick to how we teach, and if they don't get it, too bad. But you see, so for leaders never looking inward and casting blame, that's the complete opposite of submission. So if you want a definition of submission, it's this. It changes our mindset from becoming the best leader to the best servant. So the definition of submission is changing our mindset from becoming the best leader to the best servant. Because what Jesus tells us in the Bible is that those who are first will be last and those who are last will be first. That Jesus came to not be served, but to be the servant of all. So if you want to become the best leader you can, it's by becoming the best servant. Because you see, people are so stuck. There's such this culture that it's like, I'm going to follow whoever preaches the loudest, whoever talks the loudest, whoever dresses the best, looks the best. That's who I'm going to follow to, without ever thinking for one second, are they someone who's submitting to the Lord? Are they following God in everything? Are they giving their lives to Him, or are they just up there for their own personal way? So for us, we have to start to change our mindset of being leaders, because leaders are what's going to create the culture. If we want to train true submissive leadership, it's going to be by creating leaders who serve God and everyone else as a result of that. Because what's happened is we've taken the Bible, we've gone to Ephesians 5, and we've hammered home that wives should submit to their husbands. That's the point that we've taken. So why on earth are you ignoring the part then where the husband's supposed to love the wife as Christ loved the church and gave up his life for him? What's a greater call? Submit to someone or to love someone and give up your life for them? We take man, children, you have to honor your parents. That's what the Bible says. Yeah, well, it says fathers, do not exasperate your children. Why are you leaving that part out? Well, slaves, you have to give in to your masters. It says it right here. Well, it also says masters, treat your slaves in the same way. We've placed and conditioned this thing that Bible is telling people to submit to the leaders, and the leaders are running with it. They're telling you this is how you have to live, but Jesus changed all of that. He said, if your leaders are not submitting to me, that's not a leader you follow. I don't know how much more clear I can be. If you want to follow leaders in your own lives who are not submitting to God, good luck. If you want to follow leaders at home who aren't submitting to God, good luck. So we're going to start to change the culture not only here, but then in the community by creating these leaders who are going to submit to God first and foremost. We're going to start to not just create wives who submit to their husbands, but more importantly, create husbands who love their wives in a way that Christ loves the church and gave up his life for it. We're not going to just raise up children who honor their father and mother, but we're going to raise up fathers and mothers who are worthy of being honored, who don't exasperate their children, who train them up in the ways that they should go. It even says here of slaves, yes, obey your masters with everything as Christ did, but then it says here, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. We're not going to be creating leaders who just look down upon people, telling them what to do, and if they don't do it, kick them to the curb. We're going to be creating true submissive people who have changed their hearts to follow God with everything. Because a true call to love and service is what the Bible is teaching us for leaders. Not just that we should submit to leaders, but leaders are serving everyone. Jesus exemplified this in the book. It was this phrase that he used of cross life. He used a cross life because Christ not only died across death, but he lived across life. In Philippians 2, we see then that it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus gets that position because he submitted to all human beings. He became the servant of all. He rejected the cultural influence of power and position. He took women and children seriously. And he showed us that a cross life is a voluntary submission to God our Father. So if you want to become a leader who lives a cross life at work, at home, at school, wherever it is, it starts with becoming a servant of all. Submission isn't just giving in to our leaders, but it's most importantly our leaders becoming a servant of all. You see, there's limits to submission, of governing authorities contradicting scripture, following destructive commands and suffering the consequences. But most importantly then, this submission, you need a deep dependence on the Holy Spirit to determine when it contradicts scripture and when it's a destructive command that you have to suffer the consequences for. So there are limits to this submission. I'm not telling you to walk out those doors and just blindly follow all of your leaders. I'm telling you to be a leader in your own life, a servant of all in your own personal life, and watch where that will take you. There's so many different acts of submission. He listed 7. Good news for you. These 7 go quickly. The first one, God. God is the first and foremost act of submission. With your body, your mind, and your spirit, it's for his purpose and his purpose alone. Your second act of submission is to Scripture, is to hear it, receive it, and obey it. Shema, sound familiar? It's been with the other disciplines. We hear it, we receive it, we obey it. Third is family, to listen to one another and share. Philippians 2:4, which is the verse right before what I just read, it says, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. So yes, there was a middle child who did not give up the five of spades and diamonds. But that person did teach me about listening to one another and sharing with one another in a life of service to God. It was not my middle brother. What we also see then is the fourth one is the neighbors. It's the small act of kindness towards those people that we encounter in our daily life. That no task is too small for us to help. That we could just start to become acting of service of returning a cart. They drop something, picking it up. All of these small tasks, there's no task that's too small for us. Because that's who we want to be. Next, that we submit to the believers, because we can't do everything at church, but we can do some things. Church is a great place to start to figure out what's your role in living a cross life that would be a servant of all. It's a great place to start at the church. For the broken and despised, we see all throughout the Bible, the widows and the orphans, the helpless and the undefended, and the immigrants. This is who Jesus went to. This is who the Bible tells us to help. It tells us to be among them, to help them in times of need. This is our sixth opportunity to have this act of submission and loving all people. And then for the world, because we cannot live in isolation. We are not called to live a submissive life in isolation, but with other people. I'm going to invite the worship team back up. But this week for you, it boils down to this. Is to become a leader of submission in your own personal life. Whatever say you have at work, at home, wherever it is. It's not the self-pity, it's not the self-contempt, but it's the self-denial. Of laying down all of your passions, all of your desires, and all of the things that you want. To become the leader that God has created you to be in the situation that you are in. By becoming a servant of all. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your son to be the perfect example of what submission looks like. That is not something that holds us back, but it's something that frees us. Frees us from this desire to have our way, and most importantly, implement your way into our lives. So Lord, this morning, may we give our body, our mind, and our spirit to you for your purpose. May we hear and receive and obey your word. Lord, may we just continue to be submissive to you as one body together, unified with the same desire, that the church will be filled with families being transformed into disciples of Jesus. So we thank you, we love you, and we pray these things in your name.